Ephesians 6 is where we turn to in our Bibles. Ephesians 6. Continuing our mini-series on the armor of God. We pick up our reading once again at verse 10 and read through to the end of the book and chapter 6. This is God's inspired word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. The text is found in verse 14. Verse 14, read that verse again. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, that we considered last week, the girdle of truth. And now notice, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation and fellow soldiers of our Lord Jesus Christ, put on the whole armor of God. That is the standing order and command of the captain of our salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ, in relation to this armor that is graciously planned, prepared, and provided for us by none other than God. And for good reason. Because our enemy is great. The chief enemy, of course, being the devil. He is a powerful adversary who hates us, who never ceases to attack us, and who has under his command a whole legion of demons to unleash against us. And therefore, the purpose of God in giving us this armor and our captain in commanding us to put on every piece of it is so that we might be successful dealing with our enemy, that we might stand and not fall in battle. Put on the whole armor of God, every piece of it, and that begins with the first piece of the armor, the belt, or the girdle of truth, which we saw last week in detail, is the first and basic piece of the armor that supports every other piece of the armor. Briefly and most concisely, this girdle of truth is the conviction, heartfelt confidence, wholehearted confidence and conviction that the Bible, the inspired Word of God, is truth. And not only truth objectively and out there, but truth that can be so relied upon by us. So relied upon for every situation and every circumstance of life. That girdle of truth, this conviction, needs to be strong, needs to be worn closely by us. Well, today we continue with the second piece of armor, and that is none other than the breastplate of righteousness. So without further delay, I call your attention to the text this evening under that theme, the breastplate of righteousness. What it is, how it works, and having it on. What is the breastplate of righteousness? Well, let's start with the breastplate. What is a breastplate? As we have said so far, this apostle Paul, who was in prison and being guarded 24/7 by Roman soldiers, and Roman soldiers who had their armor fully on, he had a Roman soldier in his mind's eye when he wrote these words under inspiration. He saw the entire Roman soldier, he saw the Roman armor, Roman soldier's entire armor, and his focus now at verse 14 is on that particular piece of the armor, the breastplate. Breastplate. Now the breastplate, like the girdle or belt, was a basic piece of armor. But unlike the girdle or belt, the role that it plays is not as a support to carry the other pieces of the armor. The breastplate was in fact a proper piece, and in fact a chief defensive piece of armor. Now, why do I say it is a chief piece of armor? Simply because it served to protect the vital organs of the human body during battle. Breastplate. Think of the breastplate, the breast being a metal plate then that covered the not just the front, covered the front, but also the back and all around the sides of the body. That metal plate, that breastplate, protected all the vital organs of the soldier in combat. It gave an all-round protection for the soldier with regard to all his vital organs. What vital organs? Or chiefly and most importantly, his heart. That's what we think of, first of all, his heart, but it's not only his heart, but also the other deep inner organs. His lungs, his kidneys, his liver, or if you like, in the old English of the King James, the bowels of his body. These then are vital organs, because a soldier wouldn't last very long on the battlefield if his heart or any of his deep inner organs or bowels were cut through by the enemy's sharp weapons. The breastplate, in providing protection for these vital organs of the soldier, was therefore a very basic and important piece of armor. It gave very important protection from any spear, javelin, or arrow coming his way, and coming in particular to the upper torso of his body. A soldier going into battle without this breastplate would be in grave and serious danger. But on the other hand, having it on, these sharp instruments of warfare, when directed against him, wouldn't pierce right into his body and mortally damage any of his vital organs, but would deflect it away. That is the earthly figure, the earthly breastplate of the Roman soldier. And that pictures very well the spiritual reality of the Christian soldier and his spiritual breastplate provided for by God. This spiritual breastplate of ours is a basic, chief piece of defensive armor. It simply wouldn't be a good idea for a Christian soldier to go into the battlefield without it. For like the Roman soldier's breastplate, it serves the same crucially important function of protecting the vital spiritual organs that are within us. Now, corresponding to the earthly picture, its function is to protect our spiritual heart and bowels. What is the heart? The heart, of course, is the spiritual core and center of our inner being, our soul. The spiritual center of our soul, for as we are told in Proverbs 4, verse 23, out of the heart comes forth the issues of life. So we could say very generally, but very accurately too, that it denotes the whole soul of man and its faculties, not individually here and there, but as they all come together and all work together for doing good or else evil. So in particular, four things, at least these four things, these four main things, the mind as it reasons, as it judges, as it discerns. Number 2, the emotions, as it likes or dislikes. Number 3, the conscience, as it determines right and wrong and warns. And last but not least, number 4, the will that chooses or refuses. All of these working together to govern our thoughts and our actions. So too, the bowels, the deep inner part of our soul that is responsible for our deepest feelings, our deepest feelings and emotions, such as mercy and compassion. As the Word of God often speaks of bowels of mercy and compassion, but also beyond that, beyond mercy and compassion, anger, deep-seated anger, joy, profound joy and elation, hatred, that can be a very strong and powerful, deep feeling too, of course. And yes, most of all, love. Deep, profound love. All that from the bowels of the soul of man. Our spiritual heart and bowels then govern our inmost thoughts. And they are directly responsible for and explains all of our speech and actions. And now, if Satan manages to pierce right through into our heart and bowels, he would be able to inflict very serious mortal wounds and injury upon our souls. If we have our hearts and bowels exposed to the enemy's attacks, we can be fatally wounded. Oh, yes. And if our conscience is penetrated, we will have nothing but guilt, fear, anxiety, depression, discouragement. If the devil's subtle suggestions and temptations make headway and penetrate into us, they can cause us great and serious harm. Well, beloved, this is where the breastplate comes in. The breastplate keeps our mind, our heart, our conscience, our will, our bowels, our deep-seated emotions holy, pure, and right, causing us to steer clear and far away from sin and unrighteousness. It deflects every attack of the enemy upon the very front, back, or sides of our soul. That's the breastplate. This is the breastplate of righteousness. This is the breastplate, in other words, which is righteousness. That word of, I take it to mean which is. Our breastplate is righteousness. So what is righteousness? Children, what is it to be righteous? To be righteous is to be straight, not crooked and twisted and perverse, straight. Straight through. It is, in other words, to be in harmony with a standard. And not just any standard. That standard is God's holy and perfect will, summed and expressed in His law. So, from a negative viewpoint, let's be clear that this is not and cannot be the righteousness of man. Children, what happens if you put on human righteousness, self-made righteousness? What happens if we put personal human righteousness on as our breastplate? When our enemy attacks us, what's going to happen? He's going to cut and pierce right through into our heart and bowels. Man's righteousness will not do. The Pharisees had their self-righteousness, their false standard of keeping the law, which Jesus continually spoke heavily against throughout his public ministry. Two instances here to mention. First of all, in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, Jesus condemned sharply the Pharisee. He praised the publican, but he condemned the Pharisee. And in Matthew 5, he warns that unless our righteousness far exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, we will in no wise be able to enter into heaven. No, beloved, the righteousness of man will not do, and this is not the righteousness of the text. This is, on the other hand, the righteousness of God, purely God and God alone. This breastplate, I remind us, is part of the whole armor of God. So this is the righteousness of God and of God alone. God planned the entire armor. God prepared the entire armor. God provided the entire armor, and that includes this piece, the breastplate. This is the righteousness of God. This breastplate is none other than the righteousness of God, and is sufficient to protect us from the enemy's attacks. So now, digging more deeply, positively still, being the righteousness of God, we need to determine what variety, what kind of righteousness of God this is. And to be sure, Scripture presents three kinds or three varieties of the righteousness of God. Variety number one is this, being the righteousness that refers to the attribute of God. Our God, who is our Father, is perfectly righteous. That's right, children. God is straight. Perfectly so. He is perfect, he is straight, he is in perfect harmony with his own perfect standard, his law. His will is a good, good will, as we saw in the morning sermon. There is no unrighteousness with God, none whatsoever, in himself, in any of his works, and in his ways. No unrighteousness at all. God, beloved, is perfectly righteous when he sends forth difficult, heavy trials and afflictions into our hearts and lives, as he did with Joseph, as he did with Job, and as he does to varying degrees to every one of his dear children. God is also perfectly righteous when he sovereignly determines to hate Esau. And yes, God is perfectly righteous also when he determines to love Jacob, to love him from all eternity in his counsel and decree. Romans 9 makes this plain in verses 13 and 14. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. That's the strongest possible, not at all, you'll find in Scripture. God forbid. There is absolutely no unrighteousness with God. It is as Moses himself said, and said with pain in his heart, for sure, under inspiration, after he was forbidden by God from entering into Canaan, he said this in Deuteronomy, his verdict, we are innocent. And innocent on the basis of Jesus Christ alone. That which faith points to. That righteousness, that perfect righteousness of God in Jesus Christ that acquits us of all our sins is found in Christ alone. This is imputed righteousness which he graciously gifted us through faith and which he prepared for us in his Son, the second person of the Trinity. But such, beloved, is the power and effect of divine righteousness at work in relation to us that he who is justified with imputed righteousness will also be sanctified. And sanctified by a third kind of divine righteousness. a third kind that is ministered to us. By the third, not the first, not the second, by the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit, who is now also become the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is an imparted, not imputed, imparted righteousness, or an infused righteousness, a righteousness worked inside of us by the Holy Spirit. Unlike imputed righteousness, which is outside of us and ever remains outside of us and never changes us, but only justifies us, imparted or infused righteousness is worked inside of us. Inside of us by God. And specifically the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. For it is He Himself who dwells in our hearts and makes us holy. And therefore, to think holy thoughts, to say holy things, and to do holy things. So the question comes right now, facing us, right after we have considered all three kinds of the righteousness of God, we ask, which one is it? Is it one? Is it two? Or is it three? Which one is it? Well, certainly we'll say it can't be one. It can't be the attribute of God. We're not God. We're man. And now, many writers and many capable writers and Bible commentators say it is either two or three. Either imputed righteousness or imparted righteousness. But this preacher says this. He asked this question. Why can't it be two and three? Why can't it be two and three? In fact, it is, and it has to be, both two and three. God's imputed and imparted righteousness, both the text as well as the context, demands it. The context of the text demands it because inspired Paul has been writing about both justification and sanctification in the book of Ephesians. Certainly so. But even more, the text demands it be both. And this becomes clear now when we consider how this breastplate of righteousness actually works. Into the second point of the sermon now, how this breastplate of righteousness works to protect us from the enemy's assaults. So first, how does imputed righteousness serve to protect us from the devil's attacks? Consider two particular ones this evening with me. Number one, when Satan comes to us and accuses us and points his finger at us and to our sins, including and in particular the sins of our youth. You see those sins? And then he asks us this question, how can you be a child of God? Now our response will not be that of a guilt and a guilty conscience, assuming we have this breastplate of righteousness on. Our response will not be one in which we will be smitten with guilt so that doubt and terrible misery gets a grip of us in the inside. And then when we start to doubt our entire state of salvation, doubt is not healthy, and doubt is never spoken of positively in the scriptures, not at all. Faith, the opposite of doubt, is confidence. A child of God needs to maintain a posture of spiritual confidence, even in spite of all his sins that he has. And how he does that here in particular is by having this breastplate of righteousness on. He who has this breastplate of righteousness on will say to the devil, "All my righteousness by which God declares me perfectly righteous is found not inside of me. Don't look here. Look there. Look to Jesus Christ. Look to Christ who is outside of me. There's that righteousness. You'll find all the righteousness you need to see why God declares me a vile sinner in and of myself, perfectly righteous. I am perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ, and my conscience is clear." That's how the breastplate of righteousness works in its imputed aspect to that first attack. Then number two, when Satan comes to us, when we are going through a very serious, severe, and long-lasting trial, a trial that has all kinds of hurts and pains and is grievous, and says to us, "You see, he doesn't care about you. He's left you in that state. In this terrible state, he's forsaken you. That's what he's done. You are no longer his child." Then he who has his breastplate of righteousness on will not be one who responds with bitterness, discouragement, doubt and anger by the fact that that trial keeps lasting and lasting and lasting. Rather, because we are righteous in Christ, we will cling on to the promises of God. We will trust that he is working all things together for our good, including working those very trials which so hurt us and drain us. We will trust that he is working all things together for good. In fact, he is using those trials to draw us closer to him, making us stronger Christians, making us stronger Christians by making us more dependent upon him every day, every moment of our lives. And then we will say, as severely afflicted Job did in Job chapter 13, "Yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." That's how the imputed righteousness of God, of the breastplate of God, works. It protects us from the misery of doubt and discouragement perfectly. The devil's attacks to cause us to doubt our very identity, the core of our salvation, cannot penetrate into our hearts and to our bowels. They get deflected harmlessly away. That's how God's imputed breastplate of righteousness works. But, beloved, then we ask the question, how does God's imparted. How does the imparted righteousness of God work to protect us from the devil's attacks? Here I have just one pointed, short answer. Here's how. By causing us to obey. Obey our captain's every order, command, and instruction. Simply obey. Obey without questioning. Obey immediately. Obey wholeheartedly. When the devil comes to tempt us and deceive us into sin, we say no to all he says, and we say yes to all which he says. When we are tempted to cheat at work or at school at a test, when we are tempted to not believe what God's word says, imparted righteousness keeps us pure, keeps us holy, keeps us righteous. When we are tempted unto sexual sins, imparted righteousness from our breastplate serves to protect us, unlike King David, who didn't have it on, who was tempted to the sin of adultery. On the other hand, we will be like Joseph, who evidently had it on, who was faithful to God in Potiphar's house, in spite of the false accusation made against him. This, beloved, is how imparted righteousness from God's breastplate works to protect us. So far in the sermon, we've considered the examples of Joseph and Job. Those are very good examples. Those are excellent examples. But there is one chief example of how this breastplate of righteousness is used. And that is by none other than the captain of our salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ, who had on the whole armor of God, every piece of it, in particular this breastplate of righteousness. The word of God in the book of Isaiah prophesies of Jesus Christ this way in Isaiah 59 verse 17. For he put on, says Isaiah under inspiration, righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Christ had on this breastplate of righteousness. And because he had on this breastplate, he was able to deflect away every single assault of the devil directed towards his vital spiritual organs. He was able to deflect every one of those attacks throughout his entire travel and path all the way to Calvary, and at Calvary itself, bear our sins upon the cross. He was able to deflect away every single attack of the devil, beginning with the devil's three temptations of him in the wilderness, through the many, many discouragements that came his way through various people and persons in his life, including his disciples, being betrayed by one, denied by another, and forsaken by every last one of them in his hour of need. All the way to the cross, where he accomplished our salvation for us and earned all of salvation's benefits for us, including the right and the privilege to wear this breastplate of righteousness, this breastplate which is righteousness, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Well, that being the case, beloved, wear it. Have it on. Not having it on and not wearing it would be simply folly, because we are, whether we like it or not, in the midst of battle. Life on this earth is not a playground, it is a battleground. We're engaged in deadly battle. And we are so against powerful enemies, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, the devil, his wiles and weapons, his legion of demons, his vast experience and knowledge. Not having it on, beloved, we expose ourselves to the danger of very serious mortal wounds and stand to fall in battle, as David did, as Samson did, and as Peter and others did. So, beloved, wear it. Have it on. Have on the breastplate of righteousness. And when the spear, the javelin, and the arrows of the enemy comes toward us, they will not penetrate us, but they will be safely deflected away. Dear congregation, wear it. Have on the breastplate of righteousness at all times and in all circumstances. The result of us having it together with the girdle on is that we stand and not fall in battle. Do we not want that? We have the power of God to stand when we have it on. By His grace, have it on, Christian soldier, and stand and continue fighting for the Lord and in His strength and power. Amen. Lord, bless this word and cause us to be keenly conscious of the warfare that goes on all around us in culture, in society, and also in the ecclesiastical world. A warfare that, in fact, really is found deep within us, with the old man of sin still in us. So, Lord, grant us grace to put on the whole armor of God, including this wonderful breastplate of righteousness. Hear us, bless us, and forgive us of our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.